I get to follow that. Open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles, the last chapter, please. Boy, do that again. That was good singing. Praise the Lord. Well, I'll apologize for my voice again. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. I have a hard time keeping it clear, so I apologize for all the hacking and things that I'll be doing. Look at chapter 36 of 2 Chronicles, beginning at verse 14. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that we're in this church. Amen. That we were born into it by the Spirit. And Lord, that you have blessed us and given us an eternal salvation. And oh God, you have been so merciful to us. I pray you'd bless the preaching of your word this day. May the Holy Spirit touch every heart and life, and may Christians be drawn closer to you. And if there is a lost person, the sound of my voice, may they be saved. Give me a freedom and ease to preach that only you can give. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you read this chapter, you're going to find a pretty pitiful condition in the land of Israel. You're going to find three or four or five kings right here in just this chapter alone. And they don't reign very long. One of them was made a king at 8 years old, and he reigned 3 months and 10 days. Another made a king, he's 22 or 23 years old, he reigns for maybe 11 years. But these kings keep coming up, and the Lord keeps letting them be taken out. And finally, right at the end, Nebuchadnezzar comes in, destroys everything, burns everything, carries all the gold and the precious things back to Babylon. And this is what it says. I just thought it was such a very interesting thing. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen. You know, God tells us not to be like the heathen. What the heathen do, you don't want to do. Brother Trinidad preached on Solomon here just a while back. And Solomon was a very wise man. Wrote some great things in the Word of God. We got two of his books. They're tremendous. And yet at the end of his life, his wives, his heathen wives, caused him to go against the Lord. He built them houses of worship in Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem already had the temple. He built that temple. He was praised for it. He was picked for it. And yet, knowing all that he knew, and as wise as he was, he made all these contracts with the nations around about him. And he brought these women in that did not worship his God. And so in his love for them, he builds them a house of worship. And finally, in some things, even brought it into the house of God. Well, that's what you have right here. It says that they transgressed very much. He's talking about the chief of all the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen. So much so that they polluted the house of the Lord which is hallowed in Jerusalem. Remember what Jesus said when he went into the house of the Lord? He said, you've made it a den of thieves. It's supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations. And what have you done with it? Why, you brought in all this garbage. You brought in all this business. You brought in all sorts of things. You know, we need to be real careful what we do in the house of the Lord. We are the house of the Lord. It's not just this building. We are the people of God. We are the church of God. We are dwelt, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And that's what makes us His house. He dwells in us. We need to be very careful. I upset some of you sometimes. I'm a little skittish about what takes place in the church. You know, I don't want to walk out someday and meet the Lord Jesus Christ and He said, "Boy, you really let me down. I gave you my word, I gave you my instructions, and you just compromised on it for the benefit of some money or people or not trying to hurt somebody's feelings or whatever, not being exclusive enough." Well, that's what they did. That's what they did. Very, very interesting verses. Then look at verse 15. "And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by His messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place." Now, God sent them men that gave them messages they did not want to hear. Jeremiah is one of them. Read the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is taking place at this very time right here. Jeremiah is the prophet. Jeremiah preaches to the people. He gives them the word of the Lord directly from God. And they despised it. They didn't want those messengers. Some of the messengers they killed. Some of them they put in prison. They did all sorts of things because these men didn't give them the message that they wanted. And made God mad. But He had compassion on His people. You know, that's a beautiful thing that God has on us. Aren't you thankful for that? I am thankful God is a compassionate God, a merciful God. That He's had mercy on me all these years. That He's had mercy on you. Good night. I don't have enough patience. I'd have swatted me down like a fly. You probably wouldn't have lasted very long either. Except that God had compassion on His people and mercy on His people, and such a great mercy that He sent messenger after messenger after messenger. And I don't know how many messengers came to me. I was raised in a Christian home. I heard preaching all my life. They say when I was a little bitty about like Jerry, and I run up and grab the preacher and get around him and embarrass my mother about half to death. She wanted to beat me down to a little bloody pulp, you know, but... So I was raised up listening to the gospel. I knew the gospel. I heard the gospel. I heard many a gospel appeal. He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. Now, what does it take for you to cut something out? Let's cut it out. When do you find the drive and the energy to say, "This is cut off. This person is cut off. This career is cut off. This business is cut off. I'm through here. I can't do this anymore." There was a man that used to own 1/3 of the Handy Andy stores. And when the Handy Andy stores decided they were going to sell beer and liquor and whatever, he said, "I want my third." He just decided, "I'm not going that direction. That may be the way to make money. That may be the way the corporation is going to go. I'm only 1/3 owner. I can't control anything. Buy me out." And he took his self and just cut himself off from a business he'd started, from a business that made him a great deal of money, because of his convictions. Where do you draw the line? You've got to draw some line somewhere. Amen. Just being a man, you've got to draw a line. Just being a girl, you've got to draw a line. Just being a parent, you've got to draw some lines. You've got to draw some line somewhere. The priest wouldn't draw a line. The best people in the land, they wouldn't draw a line. No, 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 no. We can be tolerant. I'll tell you what. Toleration, it sometimes sounds like a very good thing, but I want you to know it many times It's just nothing but compromise with sin.
That's right.
These people were so tolerant that they brought the abominations of the heathen into the house of the Lord, and they themselves participated in the same worship. Now notice what it says they did in verse 16. They mocked the messengers of God. You ever been mocked? I have. Hey, I've preached the Word of God for a long time now, and I've been mocked many times. Get out on the street somewhere and preach on the street a little while, you'll get mocked. They will make fun of you. They will laugh at you. I remember we were passing out tracts one night at the end of a Spurs game, and Linda was young. Might have been Linda, might have been Susanna. And she was passing out tracts too. And some lady came out of there, said, "Oh, you poor dear. Oh, you poor dear. They are forcing you out here onto these streets." So she was doing what she wanted to do because we were doing it. They mocked the messengers of God and despised His words. Now, this is Israel. Did you know the Bible says that this was written for our learning? The reason why they wrote this down was that you and me, 1900 and 2000 years after Christ, would know something. We would learn something. We would have some instruction. We know how we ought to act. Brother Brown was talking about the way the parents act, that's the way the children grow up learning to act. That's true. That's very true. They mocked the messengers of God and despised His words and misused His prophets. Until. Don't mess with God's Word and don't mess with God's man. I remember an incident. Somebody brought it to my mind this week. But I remember the incident when a certain man had stolen my offerings. And I had no idea. And I'd holding a revival meeting at the place, and every night the preacher said, "Whatever he gives is love offering for the evangelist." And I preached there a week, got through, they gave me $100. I never preached for money, and I don't now. And whatever they gave me, fine, didn't give me anything. I preached one revival for $12.50. So you can have some low ones, and I've had some pretty good offerings too. But I had no idea. I thanked him for the $100, went my way, had a good revival meeting. My daddy invited me over for lunch, and we took the family over for lunch. And my dad just said, "Son, what kind of love offering did you get?" I said, "They gave me $100, Dad." And his face just dropped. He said, "I gave you more than $100, Lindell." And you know what I had to do then? Because of that old Christian man, I had to go face that preacher and tell him I'd like to beat the snot out of him. And I would have and could have, except by the grace of God. He admitted they stole my offering. You know what this man of God's excuse was? "The deacons and I thought we needed it more than you did." Now, who are they to decide that? Who are they to decide what we need or what I needed? That wasn't their business. Every night he said, "This offering is for the evangelist." If they had given me $10,000, they should have done it. No matter what they thought about it. And you know what? I told that man how mad I was at him, and I told him how much he hurt my dad. I said, "There's an old Christian man that was giving to me, and he gave me more than $100 because he thought, he trusted you and thought you were going to do with the money what you said you were going to do with it." And I told him, "I don't even want the money." But he didn't want to give it to me either. He's still selfish and covetous. I said, "But you know what I'm going to do to you? I'm going to put you in the hands of the Lord. You say you're God's man? I'm washing my hands of it right now. I put you in His hands. Whatever He does, that's fine with me. I'm walking away from it. But you hurt an old man that I love." And from that day forward, my dad never gave me a dime through any church anywhere. He gave it directly to me. He said, I'm just going to give it to you. In 6 months' time, that preacher was run off from that church with accusations, and the church was destroyed. Don't mess with God's man. Don't mess with God's people. Don't mess with God's Word. You know, I think some people are just absolutely crazy. Now, it's one thing to cheat somebody else. It's one thing to abuse somebody else. But when you're dealing with God, who's going to be your helper? You're dealing with God. What did Eli tell to his sons? He said, boys, what can I do for you? I mean, where is somebody to stand between you and God? What you're doing is sin. You're sinning against the Lord. It's like they're unbelievers. You know, I guess we can get sometimes that we don't believe God's going to make everything right. But He is. Don't mess with God. Don't mess with... I mean, His remedies are sometimes drastic. In spite of having mercy, He has mercy many, many times. Thank God for His mercy. I live because of His mercy. But oh, my friend, this Bible is full of people who don't get the mercy of God. And right here. That little word, until. It said, until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people. God got mad. God got angry. God said, there's a line. There's a line drawn, and here it is. No further you're going to go. I've sent you preacher after preacher. I've given you the Word of God over and over again. I've sent messenger to rebuke you. You've despised my words. You've mocked my messengers. And now that my wrath has risen up, you've gone far enough. And it says, until... And notice this phrase, the last few verses, words of verse 16. Till there was no remedy. We preach grace so much, and I am a preacher of grace. I hope by the grace of God I go down to my last day preaching the grace of God. We preach grace so much that sometimes we get confused and think there is no judgment. Don't despise the messenger of the Lord. Don't despise the invitation of the Lord. I met a man, the fellow that started the church, Mel Sabaka, up there in New York. Now, I'd never met him before this last meeting when we went up there. And I had a good time fellowshipping with him. And he had an experience similar to mine in his salvation. When I got saved, on the night I got saved, as I said, I'd had many times to hear the gospel, and I had been witness to many times by individuals. It wasn't like I didn't know, and I couldn't say, as David said, no man careth for my soul. Many had cared for my soul. And on the night I got saved, the thought came to me very strongly. God was speaking to me saying, this is your night. If you really want to keep going the way you're going, I'll leave you alone. I'll never touch you again. Now, that's people say, oh, no, God didn't do that. Well, I believe God did. It was in my mind. This is your night. Walk away from here now. I'll never touch you again. I'll never mess you again. I'll just let you go your own way. And that Mel Sabaka, I enjoyed meeting him and talking with him, old man. Like as I'm not an old man, but older than me. He had the same experience. Now, you know what? These people had that experience. Do you realize that? I don't know whether they knew it or not. I don't know whether God let them realize it or not. I don't know whether the thought came into their head. It probably did. But it might not have. But they had messenger after messenger. They had message after message. The Word of God came their way. And they despised it and they mocked it and they ignored it until there was no remedy. Now, let me tell you something. It gets pretty bad when there's no remedy. You go to the doctor and he tells you you got an inoperable cancer. You're going to live 2 months, maybe a year. There is no remedy. People get real upset when they get no remedy, don't they? No remedy. Well, I like to go hear the doctor when he says, oh, we'll cut a few things here and do a little bit there and we'll give you some pills here and you're going to be all right. We all want to hear it's all going to be all right. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. Everything's not going to be all right. Sometimes there is no remedy. What you've sown, you're going to reap. The judgment shall fall on your head. The way you've lived, you brought this upon yourself. There's nothing we can do about it until there was no remedy. What a statement. And this right here is the last of Israel. Right there. That's the chapter. God sent Jeremiah. Look at the number of chapters of Jeremiah. Look at the life of Jeremiah. Look at the witness of Jeremiah. Look at the tears of Jeremiah. He knew the king. The king knew him by name. He gave message after message to them. One time he took the word of God, wrote it, handed it to them, and they cut it up, tore it up, and burned it. He wrote it again. Till there was no remedy. Praise God, if you're here and alive today and you're lost, let me tell you what, there is a remedy. There's a remedy for your sin. There's a remedy for your being lost. There's a remedy. My Christian friend, if you're here and you've been ignoring some of the things of God, you've been despising the messengers of God or despising the Word of God, and you can despise the Word of God by simply saying, I don't want to believe that. Or that doesn't apply to me. Or that doesn't apply to us. It doesn't matter what we do. He said he wrote this for our learning. Until there was no remedy. There's a point of no return. I used to preach a sermon on it. Haven't preached it in a long time. Don't know where it is. But I used to preach a sermon on the point of no return. And you know what? In any ship, any airplane that's going out across the ocean, they have a line. They have a point they reach where if there's trouble with that aircraft, they do not turn around to try to go back. I remember one time I was riding Braniff. I had a Braniff card when I was an evangelist. And I rode Braniff a lot. And Braniff had its mechanics in Dallas. I was coming home from a revival meeting, and I got into Dallas, got on the plane in Dallas, and we got down to Austin. They turned around, went back to Dallas. Worked on a plane again, got down to Austin, turned around, went back to Dallas. Did it a third time, came down to Austin, went on back to Dallas. I was so frustrated. Just go on to San Antonio. They're mechanics in San Antonio. I thought I never was going to get home. You know what happened? They turned back because there was a point that they had to turn back to get to their mechanics. They didn't want to be down here where they didn't have their mechanics, had to pay somebody else's mechanics to do whatever they were doing. Now, going across the ocean, if you go so far in one of those things and they have trouble, they say, okay, we can turn around and go back and get back close to the base. But what if you go past a certain line? Well, you don't go back. You just got to keep on going. A point of no return. That's where Israel was, right here. She come to the place that God had gotten angry, that God, His wrath, had risen up against His own people. Don't think it can't happen to you. The Bible speaks about a sin unto death. The Bible says there's lots of sins not unto death, and you can pray for them, but if it's a sin unto death, why, there's a time when there is no remedy. There is a time there's nothing can be done. You've gone past the mark. Now, when you get there, I don't know. I was 21 years old. And that was a thought that was in my mind that night. If you're going to keep going the direction you want to go, I'll let you go. I won't mess with you again. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. That's what I knew. That's what I felt. That's what I believed. And I got saved that night. I said, no. I don't want to go to hell. And I don't want to miss this. The blessings of God in this life. And I called on God and got saved. They didn't. Oh, you can read in Jeremiah, Lamentations, and you can read the troubles that came and the sorrow and the death and the people that were hurt. tragic. They called Jeremiah the weeping prophet. He didn't have a happy ministry. He had a very sad ministry. Sometimes he wanted to just run and leave, but he didn't. Sometimes they put him in a jail, and sometimes they put him down in a well. Just left him down in a well to starve to death. God, in His mercy, would bring and pull him out. But that was his ministry. He didn't have a nice, happy ministry with everything going fine for him. No, no. He had to be the prophet of these last kings that were so corrupted, and the priests that were so corrupted. They were so pitiful that God's patience ran out. And He brought them to the place that they had despised His word enough that there was no remedy left for them. And they were destroyed. Look at the New Testament. Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Always been a tremendous, interesting verse to me. Jesus is looking over Jerusalem. And He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not." Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together. You know what He's talking? He's talking about that chapter I read you in the Old Testament. He would have gathered them then. If they had repented and those high priests had repented and got right with God, if they'd have cleaned up the temple of God, if they'd have repented before God and listened to the messengers of God and believed the words of God, there'd have been revival. There'd have been repentance. There'd have been a reawakening. There'd have been a revival. Oh, God's mercy would have swept down upon them and blessed them and their children. But they didn't. But look at this. How often would I? How often? Here is God speaking to His people. He's not talking to the lost world. He's not talking to that bunch of heathen out there. He's talking to His people. How often would I have gathered you together unto me? And ye would not. Ye would not. Another verse over in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 21. Chapter 10, verse 21. But to Israel He saith, "All day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." All day long, God is talking, have I stretched forth my hands, pleading, inviting, the great invitation word of God, come, unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Gainsaying, you got to beat somebody when they're talking to you. Gainsaying, that means I've got to win. I've got to give you a better than what you say. Give you a better answer than what you bring to me. I don't know how many times I've sat down talking to people with the Word of God. They've got to beat you with the Word. They've got to beat you with their reasoning. Instead of listening to the message that God has. I just wonder, could there be a spirit like that in any of us? Steeped in our sin. So much so we mock the messenger of God. We despise His words. No, I really don't believe that. No, that's really not true. No, that don't fit for this day. I hear this all the time. I actually heard an idiot who thought he was really smart talking about they shouldn't have in the textbooks in the school this statement that evolution is a theory. That it was a fact. That is not scientific, I want you to understand. That is stupidity. It takes a whole lot more faith to believe evolution than it does to believe God. You give me the first four words of the book, "In the beginning, God," and everything else fits. That's all I got to do is believe that much. Everything else fits.
Right.
Evolution? Good night.
Yeah.
Fact? Science? It is not scientific and it is not factual.
That's right.
How about you when God's Word applies to your life in any way? What do you do with it? Do you despise the messenger? You despise the words? What is your attitude about God, His Word, His church, His house, His love, His salvation? The whole Word. Or do you just pick certain parts of the Word to believe? What do you think about the church? What should the church be? What's your attitude? I tell you what's a dangerous thing to be a child of God and not obedient. Poor little Jaron. He's got stubborn Kincaid blood in him. And his daddy has to whip him. And I see him going out again as I let the beatings begin. Again. Let the beatings begin again. Oh, I remember. Billy was like that. Beat him. Somehow there were no nerves that fit from the brain to the tail. I don't believe there was a connection. I think sometimes in our lives right here, there's no connection. We don't make the connection. We don't put this with that. We don't think about God having anything to do with this. And we go our life just like those high priests did and pollute the house of God with our testimony, with our life, with what we think we can get away with. It's written for our learning. Came to the place that there was no remedy. Did you know that can happen to a Christian nation? You know that can happen to a church? That can happen to a family. That can happen to you. And then he says, how often, how many times has God convicted you over something? How many times has the Holy Spirit touched your heart and dealt with you on a different subject and you would not? How often would I have gathered you? How often would I have brought you and you would not? What is your attitude today? How about you? Every single individual one of you, what is your attitude today? I'm not going to do it. Are you a spiritual teenager? Teenagers have to say, no, I'm not going to do it. I don't have to do this. I don't have to obey. To a disobedient and gainsaying people. My Christian friend, if I were you, I'd be real careful when God spoke. Just a bit of advice from an old man. If I were you, and it was God's Word, I wouldn't blow it off so quickly. If I were you, and the Holy Spirit ever gave me an invitation, ever brought a conviction to my mind, if the Holy Spirit ever did it, I would not ignore it. If I were you. Maybe you're here today and you're lost. I don't know that anyone here is lost. Maybe you're lost. Maybe you have never trusted Christ as your Savior. You've been invited to church. Maybe you've been religious all your life. I was religious all my life too, but I got saved when I was 21. That same 10th chapter of the book of Romans has verse 13. Says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I don't know how many more times God's going to call on you. I really cannot guarantee you that if you walk out the door today, you'll get another chance. Because you see, God has a limit to His call. There is a limit to the invitation of God. There is a time limit, and it might be in your life. I don't know that you're going to live to be 40 or 60 or 70 or 90. I've already buried a lot of my friends. Some of them right out of high school. I don't have a guarantee that I'll ever preach again. Or ever give another invitation, and you don't have a guarantee you'll ever hear preaching again.
That's right.
You don't have a guarantee anybody else will ever give you a gospel tract or grab your arm and say, are you saved? Or would you like to be saved? You don't have a guarantee of that. Today is your day. Right now, that's your time. If you're here without Christ, let me tell you something. Jesus died in your place. He loved you so much. He'll save your soul this day. He will forgive all your sins. He will make you His son or daughter and take you to glory. That's how much He loves you. And that's the great gospel invitation. But don't think that the mercy of God will put up with your indifference forever. Because He won't. Several ways. It could be that just the Spirit of God would never touch you again if you live 60 more years. That's possible. It could be that the Lord Himself is coming tonight and to take only those that are saved with Him and leave the rest for the great tribulation that's going to happen on the world. That could be. And it could be that this is the last day of your life, though you're 14 years old. Could be. Could be. While you have opportunity, seek the Lord. While you have opportunity, listen to His invitation. And while you have opportunity, do the will of God. And that's today. We're going to stand and sing number 249.